Welcome to our next installment in the series on Ecclesiastes. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the woman in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So several weeks ago, I did a podcast with a Christian counselor. And in that podcast, Michael shared about this unusual moment that we're in where the counselor and client were both dealing with the same issue at the same time. That because of the pandemic, there's this blanket of uncertainty that has engulfed the world, and we feel it. Now, it's easier to deal with a crisis if you have a very clear single direction to head in. But right now, we're in between. We've got the presence of a viral pandemic to deal with, but also the need to reopen the economy. And though we are certainly making progress, we don't have a vaccine yet. We don't have the surefire medical interventions, take these two pills, call me in the morning. And what this translates to is that we are having to do a lot more risk assessment than we are used to doing. How many of us were, in December, were this concerned about going to the grocery store or to the doctor's office for a routine checkup? How many of us thought twice about the safety of a sporting event or seeing a movie at a movie theater? But now everything seems risky to one degree or another. And in times of risk and uncertainty, we can become paralyzed with fear of the unknown, or we can become procrastinators, hoping that the answers will somehow show up for us in the optimal conditions. And so the preacher in Ecclesiastes is here to give us wisdom as to how we ought to conduct ourselves in the uncertainty of life. And so first, he gives us, in verses 1 through 4, three principles for living in a risky world. And the first is, and comes in verses 1 and 2, where we are instructed that we need to invest boldly and wisely. Now, you've heard verse 1 before about casting your bread upon the waters. But I would venture most of us have not moved past the question, okay, what does that mean? Sounds deep. And it also sounds like a good way to waste your bread unless you're feeding the ducks. And this is a metaphor, and its meaning, its application, is debated, but the meaning is fairly simple. It is one of investment. One scholar put it this way, the idea of this verse is that they are people who engage with trade, profits, so they send it out, and then it comes back, and so profits may flow back to them. Risk is involved, but reward may come. And so the idea would be you send out your bread, you send out your products upon ships, and it goes out, and you don't know when it's coming back, but when it comes back, it will bring reward. Now, at the same time, we live in a fallen world. So even as someone is encouraging us to cast our bread upon the waters, it would be unwise to put everything we have in one place. You've heard the wisdom saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, why not? Why would I want eggs in two baskets, or more baskets than that? What am I to do with all these baskets? I've only got so much room in my refrigerator. Well, but what should happen if that one basket you have with all your eggs in it falls? Well, then you won't have any eggs. This is the same idea that's in verse 2. The preacher says to distribute the risk by diversifying your investments into seven or even eight, he says. The number's not literal. He's not saying seven or eight. He's driving home the point. that the more that you spread it, then the more you reduce the risk of any one specific loss. Because he says, why? Because you don't know what disaster may occur. And so we have these principles of bold investment, but also the wisdom of diversifying our resources. And the applications here are many. There's obvious business applications of risk assessment, diversifying investments. Another application historically has been charity, investing in people through generous giving, casting your bread upon those waters, upon these people, and giving not just to one, but to many, because we don't know what will happen. We don't know what will befall them. Perhaps some will come to ruin. Perhaps others will turn it around and be blessed and live a wonderful life, and we get to share in the part of that. Perhaps, though, the best application here would be considering how we might invest into the kingdom of God. For Christ was the one who warned us not to store up our treasures on earth, because as the preacher says, we don't know what will become of them. The best case scenario, Jesus said, was that we'll die and we'll leave them for someone else to enjoy. Much better than it is to invest in the kingdom of God. But to do so can often feel like we are casting our bread upon the water. Is it going to float, and how long? Will it return? It doesn't feel like it sometimes. But Christ says there is no better investment than the kingdom of God, and there is no better storehouse for your treasures than in heaven. And there are manifold ways to invest, not just our money, but also our skills, our time, and our prayers. And we invest not knowing exactly what is going to happen. Perhaps the ministries that we start, the missionaries that we support, will not necessarily see their or our visions come to pass. Perhaps they will, or perhaps it'll end up being something different. Regardless, we don't see the whole picture, but we don't even see the good that God can accomplish along the way, even if the venture fails. So invest boldly, invest wisely. And secondly, in verse 3, we find that we need to account for our limitations. Verse 3 seems to make such obvious statements about clouds and rain and trees and gravity that one wonders why they're written at all. But we also know that people seem surprised that things as obvious as rain or falling trees might disrupt their plans. And here the preacher highlights the inevitability and randomness of the natural order of things. Clouds that are full empty themselves of their rain. When the wind blows hard enough for trees to fall, we can't always predict or control their direction. Isn't this why roofing is such a dependable industry? Now, the annoying thing is that we are helpless in the face of much of it. Our ability to predict the weather and to try to figure out how to make, you know, stronger houses, sturdier houses, so if a tree falls on the roof, it's not deadly, but this certainly increased our capacity to protect our homes and to save lives has increased, but we still remain unable to stop the rain or the wind, don't we? So far, there's only been one who's able to do that. Therefore, if we are to live in a world marked by sin and curse, then we must accept that we have limitations. This means that we live in a world where things are bound to mess up, fall apart, or blow up. Not everything does this, but we can only mitigate so much risk. And then we have to decide how to act. Now, this is not a call to be annoyed and just reluctantly accept some kind of nihilism or cynical view of the world, but rather to make a realistic assessment of ourselves. A determination that we are going to live as mortal beings under the rule of their Creator. This is also not to stifle our imagination or ambition or to quell intellectual or technological progress. Rather, it is to cast off the delusion that we are unstoppable, limitless gods that are just working towards this endless, progressive utopia. And rather to work diligently within the boundaries of the created order in which we live. Invest boldly and wisely. Account for our limitations. And third, we need to understand that procrastination will always leave us empty-handed. Verse 4 is an interesting verse, for in it we have this picture of a farmer who's waiting endlessly for the optimal conditions to sow his seed. But optimal conditions never actually exist. And therefore the farmer who spends all his time watching for the clouds to be right, or thinking about the wind and waiting for it to just be just so, well, that farmer will never have a crop to reap, because he will never sow. How things will work from day to day in the weather or just in life are hidden from us, and therefore they are beyond our control. It's like merging onto traffic on a busy highway. Optimal conditions, well, for me, is I'd rather have no cars in the lane I'm trying to merge into, thank you very much. But the most dangerous thing that you can do, I remember taking a defensive driving course. It was required, and I took it, and they taught me that one of the most dangerous things you can do is just sit there and hesitate, going forward, going back, going forward, going back, and never actually merging into traffic. Doesn't mean you just drive your car recklessly into the lane, but it means that there is never such a thing as a perfect time to go. And we could probably come up with 1,000 examples. There's no optimal time to get married. There's no such thing as the optimal time to have children. And the point here is simple. Don't waste your time with clouds and wind when there is sowing and reaping to be done. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, Jesus told the kingdom parable of the wicked servant. In that parable, he told of the master who went away, leaving 3 of his servants in charge of varying amounts of talents. The first 2 were faithful in what they had been entrusted with, and they sowed and they eventually reaped for their master, and they gave him what they had made for him. And when he returned, he was pleased with them and gave them their reward. But the third servant disrespected his master, and he disobediently hid his talent in the dirt and returned it to him when he returned. And for the wicked servant, there was not praise, but punishment. The problem wasn't that the wicked servant wasn't as productive as the first one or the second. The problem was that he did nothing at all with what his master had given to him. He was too afraid to risk anything. He didn't trust his master, and so he did nothing. Paul put it a different way, perhaps from a different angle, when he said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you don't sow, you're not going to reap. If you sow a little, you'll reap a little. If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. Doesn't mean that all your seed is going to produce. But if you sow widely, well then, you're going to produce more than the one who sows sparingly. But to sow requires us to take on risk, because we don't know what's going to happen. It's this very aspect of the lack of knowledge that we have, the limits to what we can know. And so we must be willing to take on risk, but this doesn't mean that we're called to recklessness, acknowledging that we live in a world where our possessions and success are not promised to us. We invest with wisdom, we acknowledge our limitations, and we trust the results to God. One scholar summed up these verses by saying that the preacher here is inviting his readers to embrace a certain way of looking at the world. They're to take a long-term view of life, which accepts the good with the bad, and they are to sit loose to their lives and their possessions, not becoming too attached to them. But that is easier said than done, isn't it? And it's here that we are brought to the preacher's material point in verses 5 and 6, which seems to be that uncertainty is the opportunity for action. The time of uncertainty is the opportunity for action. And this is the case, even though, as we see in verse 5, we do not understand the work of God. We have some understanding of the work of God because he has told us. And so it's hard to say, well, do we not have any understanding? We have the scriptures, right? We have the story of redemption unfolding before us in the Word of God. In Christ, we have the mystery of ages now revealed. And so we do see in part, and that part that we see is significant. It is indeed salvation for us. For we see in God's wondrous work, his work in creation, his work from the creation to the fall, his work from the flood to the Exodus, his work from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, his work from the exile of Israel to their return. We see God's working in the sending of his Son to death and resurrection and the establishment of the church. And we can see God's working in church history from the early church to the medieval period to the Reformation period to the modern day. And even what we do see helps us to live and understand at least what we do not see. Not that we can comprehend it, but we understand how to operate within it without knowing everything, because we must accept the fact that we do not see the whole. Because even though with as much knowledge as we have, with as much of history as we know, we don't know why it is that some live and some die. We don't know why it is why some nations rise and fall, why some churches rise and fall. We certainly did not see a global pandemic coming this year. And we don't know what awaits us the rest of this year, let alone in 2021 and beyond. And so therefore we should not be surprised when we are left scratching our heads, wondering why things have happened as they have, because we cannot see the whole. We're too close to it, and indeed, we can't even truly comprehend it. So the preacher says in verse 5 that knowing the ways of God is like knowing the movement of the Spirit, or the moment when the Spirit comes into the child in the mother's womb. You don't see it, you don't feel it, it just happens, and we know every person has a soul. But we don't know exactly the metaphysical moment. We can't see that, we can't observe that. And that's how much of life feels. We can grasp a lot of the dots. We can connect them with some lines. You know, my children can sing, my two oldest can sing a timeline song that stretches from creation to 9/11, tracing all these historical events, you know, in this wonderful timeline. But the timeline doesn't answer the question of why. And even then, it doesn't encompass all of history. It's, at the best, you're just hitting the highlights. But God knows all the what's, and he knows all the why's. He knows how they're all connected together because he decreed them. It's not difficult for him to do that because he's God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are high above us. We cannot reach them as if we could comprehend the mind of God. This kind of thing is what beguiled Nicodemus when Jesus was speaking with him and said to him in John 3:8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So what Jesus revealed to old Nick here was that sinners are made into citizens of the kingdom of God through the Spirit by faith in his Son who died for them. Now Nicodemus needed to know that, John 3:16, right? We need to know that. But that doesn't explain everything that happens in the world. We don't know the work of God as if we can explain it all or comprehend it. And it's a fool's errand to try. But in times of uncertainty, that's exactly what people try to do. Or they act as if, like, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to risk. I'm not going to do anything unless I know for certain what's going to happen. They want to get into the mind of the divine. Or they want certain assurances that are not possible. But the preacher, he shatters our schemes. He says, look, you can't suss out the future. You can't make perfect choices. It cannot be done. We know God. We know some of his work, but we do not comprehend it fully. But what's interesting here, because that seems like a negative thing to say, what's interesting here is that the preacher says, look, we don't know what's going to happen, nor can we fully comprehend the work of God. But then he says that in that uncertainty, the call upon us is to action, not inaction. That's what verse 6 is all about. The preacher says, sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening, keep at it. In other words, he says, do many things. Do things at different times a day. Why? Because you don't know which one's going to succeed. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't rest, that you shouldn't Sabbath, that you shouldn't enjoy the fruit of your toil, as the preacher has told us multiple times in this book to do. He says that's the high point. That's one of the chief blessings, is that we get to enjoy the fruit of our toil. But what this means is that in uncertainty, it is better to act in a variety of ways and to trust the results to God. And that this action is action that is born of faith. For in our uncertainty, we can very easily become paralyzed or become procrastinators. But these are honestly just, they're really just desperate attempts at cheap security. Just trying to get quick security to shore up this feeling of anxiety. But as one scholar wrote, he said, the life of faith, which leads to joy and contentment, does not give infallible knowledge of the future. And so if we cannot know the future, then what can we do? Well, the preacher says we can be diligent in our work, faithful in our labors for our families, and most importantly, for the kingdom of God. Paul encourages us in this direction in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Where he says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. I mean, look at how Paul calls us to sow our good works into the lives of other believers, trusting that we will have our reward from God, whether it's reward in this life or the next. He says in 2 Timothy, and when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, look, preach the word in season or out of season. You preach that word. Why? Because that's what the people of God need. That's what unbelievers need to become Christians. That's what Christians need to be strengthened in the faith. Now, ultimately, we should see that our call is not only to faithful labor, but that our call is to sow the seeds of grace. For in the Gospels, Jesus gives the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And what the sower sows is the gospel of the kingdom. And that seed falls upon a variety of soils, most of which do not receive it. But the good soil that does receive it, and it produces a bountiful crop. And our call is to sow the seed of the gospel, to share the gospel with unbelievers, to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ with the gospel of grace. We sow the seed as we pray for one another, as we encourage one another with Scripture. We sow the seed indiscriminately, casting it about, trusting that by God's Spirit and His Word that He will bring the crop. It is crucial for us to see that in the time of uncertainty that we are in, that action, not inaction, is the call of the day. Now, Phil Ryken is a scholar and pastor, is a president of a seminary, or a college, sorry, a college right now. And he tells the story of Luke Short. And Luke became a Christian at the age of 103, which is remarkable in itself. Luke was in Virginia. He was sitting down outside, and he suddenly recalled a sermon that he had heard from the Puritan preacher John Flavel. So this was many years ago. And in recalling the sermon, he was convicted of his sin, and Luke then prayed to, you know, he repented of his sin, turned to Christ, became a Christian right then and there. He died 3 years later. And what a wonderful story to hear about how a man, even in his old age, can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Be reminded that we don't need to give up on our loved ones, that we may be surprised what God will do. Certainly we will be. But here's the kicker about old Luke Short. John Flavel, the preacher of that sermon that had been the had converted him, John Flavel had never been to Virginia. Luke had remembered a sermon that he had heard 85 years earlier when he lived in England. Sow the seed. You never know where or when it's going to grow. Now, I was serious at the beginning of this sermon. We are living in a time of uncertainty and anxiety. How do we live then? The call is for us to invest boldly, but with wisdom, to avoid procrastination, and to recognize that we will never have the optimal conditions that we want, nor the full understanding that we think we need. We must take action in faith, trusting that God will bring about the result that is for His glory and our good. And this means that we are to search out for ways that we can sow the seed of grace in the lives of others, and especially those of the household of faith. Now, before we go, I do want to address one potential issue of application. As many of you know who are members of our church is reopening this Sunday, and it may be tempting to apply this passage in this way. Well, we don't know what's going to happen. Therefore, to be people of faith, we ought to risk it all and go to church. Now, that is a gross oversimplification and a misapplication of this passage. See, taking action is what the leadership of our church has already done and is doing. We are praying, we are consulting with one another, we are opening the church, which is taking risk, but we are doing so with wisdom. We're taking lots of precautionary measures. We have, which there will be more information on that this week. Further, there are plenty of ways for people who are unable to attend services right now to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. The question shouldn't be, you know, am I a good Christian because I'm going to church or not this particular Sunday? The question should be is, what is God calling me to do to invest in the kingdom of God right now where I'm at? And for some, part of that is going to be, I'm in the position to return and regather with the church. For others, it will be, not just yet, I need to hold off for a while. And that's okay. As the situation changes, our answers will change. What we are called to do is to pray, to consider, and then to act. What the preacher warns us against, this is what we need to avoid. We need to watch out for paralysis by analysis, reckless risk, and procrastination. Instead, the preacher invites us to seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and to trust that God will deliver on everything else. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy to us. We thank You that You teach us by your word that you do not leave us to our own designs and wisdom, for we would certainly give in to our anxieties and fears. And Father, we pray that in this moment, in this time, that you would give us wisdom. Wisdom to know how to act. Wisdom to know how to love. Father, that may we avoid procrastination. May we avoid taking needless risk. May we, Father, also avoid becoming so paralyzed in our anxieties and fears that we don't decide to do something or not do something. We just stand there frozen. Rather, Lord, may we trust in you. May we assess where we are. May we, within our limitations and within our calling, and Lord, may we act. And then tomorrow, may we act again. And then the day after that, may we act again. May we act in faith and trust that you are leading us and you are guiding us. Lord, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.